Love. Advent is a season of love, and if you watch the Hallmark Channel during the Christmas season, you know that love is always in the air at Christmas. If there's anything we love in the world today, it's love. We love love. There are those who believe that love is the answer to all the world's ills. They preach it almost as if it were their own gospel. What is love? Well, it may depend on who you ask. You might consider this a definition taken from the gospel according to the music industry. Love is a many-splendored thing. Can you feel the love tonight? Love is on the way. I can't fight this feeling any longer. Everybody loves somebody sometime. Can anybody find me somebody to love? I think I love you. Love me, do. I just called to say I love you. I can't help falling in love. All you need is love. Put a little love in your heart. Stop in the name of love. I will always love you. If you're a little confused right now and wonder what in the world I'm talking about, those are all titles of popular songs from different artists and eras, and the library of songs about love is immense and ever-growing. In fact, you'd think that people would have had enough of silly love songs, but I look around me and I see it isn't so. That's another one in case you missed it. I asked, what is love? And the truth is that we all have this preconceived notion of what the word love means. Songs like these that I've mentioned, as well as samples from all of the arts, have helped to cement our cultural view on how love is defined. Right or wrong, popular culture has influenced us to the point that we have romanticized the concept of love and turned it into an abstract. It's something intangible, that's sentimental, only engaged by feeling. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines love as a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. The affection and tenderness felt by lovers, or affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. There are some further definitions, but these are the first in line, meaning that they are considered the primary and predominant uses of the word. And in each case, it's defined as an affection, a feeling, an emotional response to its object. And that's certainly the sense that we see and hear reflected in the love songs and romance stories or romantic comedy films that are so prolific in our culture today. And yet, even as predominant as that sense is, we continue to use the word even more loosely to express our preferences or desires. For example, I love my wife. I also love pasta. It's the same word, but if I love pasta the same way I love my wife, I may be in need of an intervention. It's humorous to think of the loose way that we use the word love. And I'll admit, I also get a little sentimental when I hear a powerful love song. And I get a little teary-eyed during a good romantic movie. But when the Bible speaks of love, it doesn't do so in the same sense that we predominantly use the word today. While the truth of God's love presented in Scripture can, and in reality probably should, elicit some kind of emotional response, the Bible doesn't speak of love as a sentimental feeling. It doesn't speak of it as an abstract. Rather, God's love is concrete. It's a truth expressed through His deeds. Just as with other words, the other themes of Christmas and Advent that we've examined, the way that love is defined has changed over time. And our culture has hijacked the word, relegating it to a sensual idea. And I fear that because of this, we are losing the ability to accurately present the gospel. a gospel born of the love of God, and of which love is the primary theme, just like we sang this morning. Because in our culture, we've lost sight of the true meaning of love and therefore can't understand properly the love of God. I've heard it said by well-intentioned people that the Word of God is a love letter to the world. But I fear that in saying that, without clarifying what biblical love is, then to a worldly understanding of the word love, we inadvertently belittle the Word of God as an overly sentimental exposition, painting God not as a merciful and long-suffering sovereign, but rather as a heart-pained would-be lover, wringing his hands in heaven, despairing of whether we will ever love him back. We risk turning the Holy Spirit's merciful and compassionate invitation to repent and be saved into something more like a note passed in class that says, I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or no. Now that may seem extreme, but I really feel that we have as a culture greatly misunderstood and undervalued a true understanding of love. We've defined it as little more than an emotion, an affection. And yet science has shown that human emotions are the side effects of chemical reactions and changes that occur in the body. Chemicals like dopamine and serotonin can have changes in levels that will cause mood-altering effects. And hormone changes have similar actions. When our levels change, our moods and our emotions change. So how can love, if it's no more than a feeling or an emotion, be constant? It becomes transient, fleeting, and therefore subject to change. A common theme in romantic relationships is to speak of falling in love, as though it's something that can't be controlled or helped. Elvis sang a song saying exactly that. I can't help falling in love with you. But as long as you can't help falling in love, then it also follows that you can't help falling out of love. After all, feelings change. And so now we have what many consider a justifiable reason for marriage to be disposable. Sure, maybe we committed to love this person till death do us part, but that was when we were in love. We can't help it. We just don't love them anymore. Our feelings changed. Right? We also have a seemingly justifiable excuse for validating alternative and unbiblical lifestyles. After all, we can't control whom we love, whether it's the person we married or not. Whether it's the opposite gender or the same gender. Whether or not the individual is even of consenting age. Or whether or not the person is even of the same species. You can't judge us because we can't help who we love. So how can it be sinful if it's not even a choice? See, if love is just an emotion or a feeling, then it's both wild and self-serving, and it's also disposable. And we see the same type of philosophy in our churches today. I mean, consider the number of people, particularly in our nation, who call themselves faithful church members and yet only attend or serve when it's convenient for them, or when there's nothing better to do. Now, I'm not talking about those who have to work or do things to provide for their families. I'm talking about those who just think it's more fun to sleep in. Huge numbers flock to some congregations, not because of the faithful preaching of the Word of God or because of the way that the Lord is exalted through their worship, but rather because of the programs and ministries that cater to their personal needs and preferences. In direct contradiction to what the Lord they claim to follow teaches, multitudes come to be served, never giving thought to how they may themselves serve the Lord or his people. They say they love the Lord, but rather than being surrendered to his leadership and being devoted to his cause, it's more as though they've said to him, I like you, but only as a friend. Let's just hang out sometimes. There's no commitment, no sacrifice, no willful choice to place his interests above their own. It's a self-serving, it is self-serving. And when faithfulness is inconvenient or just not enjoyable, then it's also disposable. Because after all, we can't control whom we love. This is not at all what we see in Scripture describing the love of God, is it? The love we celebrate during Advent and at Christmas. See, obviously something has become lost in translation along the way from the manger in Bethlehem to where we are today. So if we desire to really, truly understand the gospel, we have to redefine love in its biblical terms. And if we wish to really engage the world around us with the gospel, then we must reclaim the word which has been hijacked by the world, because biblical love is the heart of the gospel. So today's message is entitled Redefining Love. If we want to better understand and define what the Bible teaches is love, then our best source is to examine the teaching of Jesus, because in both words and actions, Jesus spoke of love and taught us how to love. So first things first, let's consider the primary grammatical context in Scripture. For all of the Greek and Hebrew words translated love, the roots of the words all share one common characteristic. They're verbs. They're words of action. They don't refer to a feeling or to a sense, but to an act. If feelings and emotions are a result of chemical reactions or changes and cannot be controlled, one thing is sure: we can control how we respond or how we act in accordance with those feelings. See, actions are intentional and willful. So if the Bible speaks of love and does so using verbs, then love is not something we feel, but rather something we do. That, by extension, means that it is something we can control. Now, the world that we live in will not agree with this, and they'll stand against it with all they have, because this truth upends and nullifies every justification they have manufactured for their version of self-serving, ungodly, and disposable love. That doesn't change the truth. The truth is that the root words for love are all verbs. They all intimate action, and that assumes willful action. See, biblical love is a willful act. It's the act of putting someone else's interests ahead of your own, or of giving of yourself for the benefit or welfare of another without expecting anything in return. We see Jesus model that, as throughout his ministry, he made a point of going to those who were crippled, sick, rejected by the community, those who couldn't help themselves and certainly couldn't do anything to help Jesus. And yet he intentionally reached out to help them. See, these were not people groups who could ever repay Jesus for his service, and yet these are who he purposed to serve. He taught his disciples the same, teaching us to love one another. Now, certainly he wasn't commanding us to create warm, fuzzy feelings within ourselves for other people, because we can't make ourselves have feelings or manufacture emotions. Yet he commanded us to love, signifying that love is not merely a feeling, but an action. It's a willful choice. So with that in mind, let's look at our scripture for today. It's probably the best known passage in all of Scripture. But because the true definition of love has been obscured, it may be one of the least understood. It's the gospel in short form. We're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 3, reading verses 16 through 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. And I ask that if you're able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. This is John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We know that it is divinely inspired and that it is good for us. So Lord, I pray, open our eyes today and help us to see the truth, maybe in some new way, maybe in some expanded form, but Lord, I pray by your Spirit, use your word today to grow us, to cause us to be transformed as our minds are renewed. Help us to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For God so loved the world. I've heard so many preachers expound on this verse, but so often I hear them do so in terms of the contemporary understanding of love. See, their intentions are good. They leverage our society's love of love to try to pull at the heartstrings of those listening. They say God so loved the world, as if to give emphasis to the word so as a means of amplifying the love. It's kind of like when I ask my children, do you know how much I love you? And then I'd say, so much. Any of you ever played that game? In our humanity, we have those things we yearn for and desire. Let's be honest. I'm a guy, so I know what it's like to see a young lady and find her attractive and desirable. I know what it is to develop a crush and then desire a relationship so badly that it hurts. And in our cultural understanding, I know what it is to fall in love. Because truth be told, that's what happened to me with Jessica. She's beautiful, she's sweet, she's brilliant. What's not to desire? Amen? I yearned for her. I desired her. But if I'm honest, before we married, my desire for her to have a relationship with her was self-serving. I desired her for myself simply because I found her attractive to me. But how do we equate that with God's love for us? Does God find us desirable? Are we attractive to God? The Bible tells us no. Apart from Christ, there is nothing desirable or attractive about us. We are sinners, rebels against the holiness of God. And Lamentations 1 verse 8 says, Jerusalem has sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become an object of scorn. All who honored her now despise her. Micah 3 verse 4 says, Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. Isaiah 1 verse 15 says, When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered in blood. See, the Bible makes it clear that our sin is so detestable to God that far from being something he would desire, instead he can't even look at us. And some may think, well, what about the good things we've done? And the Bible covers that too. Isaiah 64, 6 tells us, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our good deeds are as filthy rags. When the Bible talks about filthy rags, we're not talking about dirty rags from your bath or your kitchen sink. The Hebrew there speaks of rags that are soiled with biological waste. These are the types of rags that most of us wouldn't even bother to wash. We'd just throw them away or burn them and start over again. See, that's what our good deeds are like to God. In short, apart from Christ, we are completely detestable to a holy God. Our sin makes it so that he can't bear to even look at us, and even our best efforts to please him are fit only to burn. And yet God loves us. See, biblical love isn't about a feeling. It's a verb. It's an action. It's an act of will. Despite our being completely unlovable, God chooses to love us anyway. In English, the word so can be used to amplify a verb, but that's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word means in this manner or in this way. So John 3:16 tells us that God loves us, and then it tells us that this is how he did so. He gave his only begotten Son. See, love is an action. It's a choice. Our contemporary usage of the word love is based on all words and feelings, but biblical love puts its money where its mouth is. James, in discussing faith, says in chapter 2, verse 18, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He goes on to say in verse 20, faith without works is dead. And the point he's making is that one can talk all they want, but the proof is in the pudding. True living faith will result in a changed life and changed actions. It will result in works of faith, and love is the same way. True love manifests itself through actions of devotion and service for the benefit of the object of the love. For God so loved the world. God in this way loved the world. He gave. He gave. He sacrificed of himself. He gave his prized possession, the express image of his person, the radiance of his glory. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave the best he had to give. Instead of finding us attractive and desiring us to give ourselves to him for his own enjoyment and benefit, he instead chose to love us when we were completely unlovable, and did so by giving himself to us for our benefit so that we may be saved. Rather than being self-serving, God's love is self-giving. That, my friends, is biblical love. Love is not about desiring something for oneself, but rather it's about giving oneself for the benefit of another. No warm, fuzzy feelings or butterflies in the stomach are required for this type of action. In fact, biblical love doesn't always feel good. It's not always easy. And that's no surprise, because if it always felt good or were always easy, then God wouldn't have to command us to do it. Think about it this way. I talked about my attraction to my wife earlier. And before we were married, I desired her greatly. I still do. I don't just mean that in the past. I pursued her. I wanted to have her as my own. See, the feelings were self-serving, even as well-intentioned as they may have been. And she felt the same about me. Our love for one another was not evidenced in the attraction that we felt, or in the emotional responses that we shared, but rather in the way that we gave ourselves to one another in marriage. We chose to give ourselves away one to another. We felt drawn to each other, but we demonstrated love by marrying and pledging ourselves one to another. We didn't marry based on a feeling. We married based on a choice to commit ourselves one to another. Now sure, we still have feelings for each other. But if you've been married for any length of time, you know that those feelings sometimes wane. Some time back I was picking on her, and she laughingly said, "You're lucky I put up with you." That's funny, but now I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but it's true that there are times when I can be difficult. And even downright unlovable. And there are times very much fewer and further between when she can be difficult and unlovable. There are days when we don't feel very loving toward one another. When our only desires for one another are that we could be left alone. Anyone relate? But even in those days when our feelings have changed, we choose to honor the commitment we've made and love one another. We choose to give ourselves to one to another, even when we're unlovable. And see, that's just a tiny example of the way God has chosen to give Himself to us, to choose to love us even when we're unlovable. So see, here's the gospel in a nutshell. Number one, God loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the Jews or rich people or poor people or well-behaved people or any specific people. He loved the world. Everyone who ever has been, currently is, or ever will be part of this world, God loves them, and that includes you. Number two, how does He love you? For God in this way loved the world, that He gave. He put His money where His mouth is. He demonstrated His love by giving of Himself the best He had to give, His Son. 1 John 4:9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. See, our sin condemns us, separates us from God, and that separation would be eternal, but God in His mercy chooses to love us despite ourselves and give Himself to us that whosoever believes on Him should have everlasting life. Third, when does He love you? When does He love us? When we are least deserving and are completely unlovable. That's when He loves us. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that is when we are vile, detestable, and unlovable, that's when Christ died for us. Even before you came into existence, God made the decision to love you. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And finally, why does God love you? Why does God love us? Simple, because He chooses to. Isaiah 41 verse 9 tells us, the Lord your God has chosen you to be as a people for His prized possession. And in John 15:16, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He chooses to love you. He chooses to love all of us, not based on a feeling, but rather by His will. It's a popular saying today that God loves you just the way you are. But that's not accurate. A more accurate saying is that God loves you despite the way you are. He doesn't love any of us because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is. Love is His nature. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, God is love. He goes on to say in verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in light of God's demonstrated love toward us, how are we to respond? Well, first and foremost, we have to trust Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word believe means to trust. Our first response to God's love toward us must be that of our surrender to Him. We have to abandon our self-interest and our self-reliance. We have to relinquish and turn from our desire to do things our own way. That's repentance. And we must confess our sin to God, surrender ourselves to His mercy, and trust in Christ to be able and willing to save. See, we must believe that God both is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if you're here today or listening online and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, then I pray that today the Holy Spirit of God will convince you of the truth of God's love for you. Because it's not an abstract. It's a real, concrete expression, because even while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. God loved you by giving His only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, unbelieving people often ask, how could a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. See, if you read on that passage, you'll see that your sin has already condemned you. Our sinfulness condemned all of us long before Jesus came. It separated us from God. But the Bible tells us that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that trusts Christ is not condemned. If you surrender to the Lord and trust in Christ, He will save you. But if you won't, then you're condemned already. Not because of anything Jesus has done, but by your own decisions. Verse 19 in that passage tells us, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. See, Jesus is the light of the world, and He's come into the world to offer us salvation. But men and women continue to reject the light and instead love. That is, they choose to give themselves to the darkness rather than respond to the light of the world. So the choice is yours today. And if you hear the Holy Spirit of God pleading with you, then I beg you, be reconciled to God. Seek the Lord, knowing that even as you surrender to Him, even that is another act of His love, because you couldn't do it of your own accord. As it says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. But for those among us who are saved, who have repented and surrendered ourselves to Him, how do we continue to respond to the love of God? And the simple answer is that we love Him back, right? Now keep in mind, we're not talking about reciprocating a feeling. Rather, we're talking about making a willful choice to act in a way that demonstrates love. But how do we love God? He doesn't need anything. We can't give anything for His benefit. How do we love God? Well, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So it's clear that the best way we can love God is to obey Him. But what are His commandments? I mean, the Old Testament is full of laws and ordinances that even the scholars couldn't agree on or keep. So how do we do it? And Jesus made it simple. In Matthew 22, one of the Pharisees questioned Jesus about the greatest commandment. And this is how Jesus answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." See, in two short sentences, Jesus summarized the entire text of the books of the law and told us that the entire law hinges on these two, that in fulfilling these two, we have kept His commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, if we use our understanding of biblical love, we see that the great commandment is simply that we give and dedicate everything we have within us, heart, soul, and mind, for the service of God. That's part of why Paul said, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. See, that's how we love Him. But then Jesus gives a second command and says that it's like the first, which is a way of saying that it's equal to it. And He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, give of yourself to make your neighbor's interests as important or more important than your own. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus makes it clear that everyone is our neighbor. We should consider anyone with a need our neighbor. So if we love God by keeping His commandments, and if He commanded us to love our neighbors, then we demonstrate our love for God in how we love others. Again, we're not talking about developing warm fuzzies for everyone we encounter. That's just not going to happen. But rather, we're talking about giving of ourselves in service for the benefit of others. We love God by loving others. We see this echoed throughout Scripture in terms of our various relationships. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." That is to say, give yourself to your husband as you give yourself to the Lord. And then in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." See, both times it's a command to give oneself over for the benefit of another. But it's not just our families we're to love this way. In John 13, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He, as the rabbi, was the honored leader, and yet to serve his disciples, he condescended to the role of a servant, considering their need more important than his status. We're not real prone to do that today, are we? And he said that he'd given them an example. Later in verse 34, he tells them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if ye have love for one another." So we're to love, that is, we're to give ourselves in service to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love God by loving one another. And truth be told, it's usually easy to love our families, isn't it? And it's fairly easy to love our brothers and sisters in the church. But what about those we don't know? What about those who we fear? Or those who stand for everything we're against? Or those who hate us? We don't have to love them, do we? Matthew 5:44, Jesus tells us, "I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Boy, we might be good with our families and with our church family. We struggle with that part, don't we? That part's hard. Let's nail it home. And perhaps the clearest and also most convicting passage in Scripture, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells about the final judgment to come and says that on that day, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." He goes on to say that the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison?" And Jesus answered in verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." See, now this isn't a parable. This was Jesus telling them about his own return. He begins by saying, "When the Son of Man," that's me, "when the Son of Man shall come in his glory." See, this wasn't a story. This wasn't an example. This is going to happen. And when it happens, as in the story, his sheep will be on his right hand, and they'll be the ones welcomed into the kingdom, the ones who loved even the least of thee. The ones on the left will be the goats who failed to love. Because the truth is, the proof is in the pudding. Right? He who truly loves God will love his neighbor. One final example on this point, and at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." To which Jesus responds simply, "Feed my sheep." And he makes this same exchange two more times, using maybe slightly different words and frustrating Peter. But the point was the same. "Peter, do you love me? You say you do. So show me you do by serving, by loving the people I love." The thing is, who does Jesus love? For God so loved the world. We love God by loving others, and our love for others will reflect the love of God drawing men to Jesus. So how do we love them? We give of ourselves, expecting nothing in return. I have friends who once adopted angel tree children for Christmas, to provide Christmas gifts for children who otherwise may receive nothing. And they said that one of the children asked for a pillow for Christmas. A pillow. How blessed am I that my children have never had to wish for a pillow to sleep on as something that was beyond our means to provide. But there are countless children all around us who lack basic necessities, while many of us take such comforts for granted. In any case, I was assured that this child received a pillow and a whole lot more for Christmas. See, these friends never met, didn't know this child, but they gave of themselves in order to help a child in need. See, that's loving your neighbor. And in doing this for children in need like this, Jesus says you've done it unto him. We give of ourselves expecting nothing in return. And when do we do it? When do we love them? We love them all the time, even when they're completely unlovable. See, it's not always easy. Our hearts will not always be a flutter when we make the choice to do acts of love. But consider God, who loved us when we were unlovable. Consider Jesus, who faced a cross with great tears and great anguish in his flesh. He wanted to find another way, but out of his love for his Father, demonstrated by his perfect obedience, he loved us by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And why? Why do we love them? We love them because we choose to. We don't have to feel loving. It's a choice. Out of love for God, in response to his great love for us, we choose to obey him and give of ourselves for the benefit of others. We choose to love them because we love what God loves. And God loves the world. We choose to love them because it reflects our love for God. And it may be that our acts of love may show them the love of God and lead them to Christ. In the end, we love them because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. It's fitting that this time of year should be known as a season of love, that love should be one of the themes for Advent, because as we've said before, the celebration of Advent is about looking both backward at Christ's coming at Christmas and also looking forward to his coming again. See, Christmas demonstrates for us the real and absolute depth of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Advent also causes us to remember the Bible teaches us that Jesus has chosen to come back to take those he has redeemed for his bride. He's called the bridegroom. And just as with Ruth and Boaz, the redeemed will be the bride. When Jesus comes back, he's returning to take his bride. And just as with any wedding vow, we'll be pledged to each other till death do us part. Thing is, death will never come. He's given unto us his eternal life, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Truly, he has loved us with an everlasting love. So until he comes, let's love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And let's do so by loving those he loves. For surely by this all men shall know that we are his disciples, if we have love, true biblical love for one another. Says the musicians, come and we prepare to sing. I want to invite you to come. If there's anything on your heart or anything you need to do at the altar in response to God's great love for you. If you need to pray, if you need to seek the Lord, or if you feel led to unite with this body in membership, or any other act of obedience to the Lord's leading, please come as we sing. Would you stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song. Let's pray. Father God, words can never express the thankfulness that we feel for the great love that you have shown for us. Lord, despicable as we are, unlovable as we are, you have loved us anyway. Lord, you have taken the unlovable and made us by your Spirit lovable. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you would continue your transforming work within us, Lord. Empower us to have the strength to love others as an extension of our love for you in such a way that others find Jesus through our example. Lord, if there be anyone here today, Lord, that has never yet responded to your love for them, I pray, Father, that today would be the day that the Spirit would convict and draw and bring that soul to repentance to respond to the great love of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, only you can save. Would you do so today? Lord, only you can cause unlovable people to be filled with love. Would you do so today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.